So, today I want to do something we haven't done in a bit. I want to zoom out just a bit, and let's look at the gospel from about 1,000 feet up. We've been going kind of verse by verse through suffering and the purpose of that and hardship, and we've gone through several things, but I want to talk about the gospel writ large, 1,000 feet up. As we get ready to go into Resurrection Sunday, let's take a look at this, and let's talk about worldview and how the gospel shapes our worldview. Worldview is the way in which you see the world. Some of us would say we just need to teach people to get rid of racism. If we can educate people enough, we won't have racism anymore. I've heard that, well, my whole life. I actually had some classes here and there in this and how we need to be non-racist. Or some of us would say, if we all work towards love, the world would become more loving. Hey, how's that working out? I'm just saying, I'm 58. I've been hearing this for decades, for longer than some of you have been alive. These are worldviews. And so in that worldview, that first one, we're saying the problem is education. That if we can just educate people enough, everything will change. Or the problem in our world is we're not trying hard enough to be loving, and if everyone would just try hard, everything would work out. That's a worldview. That's the way some of us, even in this room, may feel. Or you might say, well, when you put something out into the cosmos, you get back what you put in. In other words, just this version of karma. By the way, it's one of the funniest things in the world to me. I just believe it. Karma! Well, maybe they did that to you because of something you did way back when. Maybe that's your karma. Maybe that's why you got hurt. Oof. Try to wrap your brain around that. Man, the universe rewards and the universe punishes. Dude, the universe is cold and impersonal. That's part of the creation. God is the one who keeps charge. And thank God he gives grace. Because if we got what we deserved, we might be in trouble. Yeah, he might smite somebody whose phone went off in church. Just kidding, I'm just kidding. Just playing with you. Yeah. Or we would say, well, you know, people are good, and I don't think we ought to punish crimes. We ought to give people a second chance, and then they will do what's right. Hey, how's that working out in some of the bigger cities right now? I'm not even trying to get political. I'm just saying, objectively, how is that working out? Well, that comes from a worldview that says, here's the problem, here's what we ought to do. These are worldview issues. Your worldview is the lens through which you see everything around you, and you filter everything around you. What you believe is true becomes your filter for the truth. And so when we're looking at worldview, we're looking at things like, who am I? Why am I here? What's the problem in our world? By the way, no one here arrived here today saying, there are no problems, everything's perfect in the world. Anybody here like that? Because whatever meds you're on, get me some, right? None of us looks at the world and says, it's all working exactly perfectly. No. So who am I? Why am I here? What's the problem? What's the solution? And then ultimately, where are we going? And we'll talk about those things today. And so some of us would look at it, and I've got a friend, and everything for him is statism. The problem is people trust the state, and it's statism, and it's politics. And for him, that's the problem. Some would say, well, everything is racism, and it's all racism, and it's all... That's worldview. That's the lens through which they look. Or capitalism is the problem. Hey, can I just tell you? I've never found on earth a perfect political system because there's people. And if people are involved and you give people power, there's always going to be an issue. Regardless, if you don't choose a worldview, you're still going to have one. Based upon who's in your ear the most, what dominant influence you have. And so worldview matters. It's the lens through which you see your world, what you think the problem is, who you think you are in the midst of it, and what you see is the solution. It matters. And we're told right now, as believers, as people who are gathered together in the church, most of us identifying ourselves as Christ followers, we're told that many of us don't even have a biblical worldview anymore. We're just believing whoever we're listening to, whether it's Fox or CNN or the friend from work or whatever. And that's scary. Four elements in a worldview, four elements. Those four elements are who am I, why am I here, what's the problem, what's the solution, and where are we going? So we're going to look at that biblical worldview, see if it fits reality. Truth is that which corresponds to reality and therefore best fits what works and is going to be workable the way God created the world to work. Satan is the father of Oh, I'm so glad you didn't say a political figure. I was waiting to hear Trump or Biden. Thank you so much. Satan is the father of Biden. No, Trump, no. Satan is the father of lies. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, so we want to know what's true so we can accord and fit our lives around that which is true, because it is the best way to approach life. Who am I? Why am I here? That determines how I see myself and how I see and act towards others. What's the problem and what's the solution? What I perceive as the problem and the solution tells me what to pursue and whether it's worth it. And then where are we going tells me, should I have hope? Should I even have hope? And if so, where should I put that hope? We'll spend less time on that today, just from a time standpoint. So let's jump into this thing. The goal is not to find something that makes me feel better, but to discover what's true and to commit myself to what's true. All right, who am I? What's the problem? What's the solution, and where are we going? Creation, who am I? Why am I here? We're going to jump into Genesis. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so what you got immediately, just from the outset of creation, is God is the creator. It's almost as though he's a good, good father, and that's who he is. That's who he is. That's who he is. And maybe I'm loved by him. That's probably who I am. Who I am. Who I am. Yeah. So innate worth and value. God created us in his image. So that means innate. That means nothing from outside, nothing from somebody has to give you value. It's just in who you are. You're in his image. You reflect him. And so there's innate worth, innate value. An image reflects. We have the ability to make moral choices. You know, no animal wakes up in the morning and thinks, I really need to debate the ethos of whether or not I kill another animal to eat this. Maybe I ought to become a vegetarian. No animal does that. We have the ability to make moral choices, right? We have a soul. We're eternal from the point of birth onward. God created us in his image, and God blessed them. And here's the blessing, and he said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. That's part of creation. Who am I? Why am I here? Fruitful, multiply, reproduce, fill the earth, and subdue it, because you're in control. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And what we're seeing is stewardship as an entrustment. Do as I would do if I were there. I have made you in my image. Go and have dominion. And you are over the earth. Have you seen the bumper sticker? The earth doesn't belong to us. We belong to the earth. No, the earth belongs to the Lord, and we are over the earth. We have dominion over it. That doesn't mean we get to trash it. What that means is we have dominion. Do as he would do if he were here. And so in that moment, cruelty for the sake of cruelty to animals and to other living beings dies. Listen, hold on. I know some of you are like, you're newer and you're wondering, is he getting ready to tell us we all need to be vegetarians? No, I just had one of the best burgers of my life Friday. I ain't giving that up, just so you know. Ain't giving that up. But animals can be cruel to one another, right? Have you seen the pictures of what happens out in nature? The stuff where your wife turns her eyes and says, no, I don't want to see that. And he's got his teeth on the neck of that other animal, and the animal's shaking and bleeding. Animals are cruel, just so you know. Like, you're like, hey, I want to be kind to nature. Nature's busy killing itself, right? Animals will have a litter of offspring and say, you right there, I'm going to let you die. They'll do that. You know that if you've ever taken in a little puppy or a little kitten that the mom didn't want to take care of, because we have the ability to make choices. We're supposed to be better than. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs that the wicked are cruel to their animals. We're not supposed to be that. We have dominion over. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. He needs some help. He's going to try to put a ladder on top of a ladder, say, hold my beer and get up there. And they're going to be, somebody need to tell him he's being dumb. That's what God says. I'm going to make him a helper fit for him. And she is a gift from God. If you remember the story, he goes to sleep. He wakes up and here she comes. He goes, oh, ow. Ooh. She comes to him, right? And God presents her to him. And she is a gift to him and him to her. And they're to be treated as precious gifts to one another, because that's who they are. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's marriage right there. God performs the first marriage ceremony. There they are. They're gifts to one another. She's a gift to you. You're a gift to her. And in generations to come, a man will leave his mother and father, be joined or united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife are both naked and not ashamed. Oh, that's good. So now you've got innocence, and you've got openness and acceptance. He doesn't see her coming and hold in his belly. You're not worried about it, right? She's not thinking, is he wishing that I was more blonde? Does he like that girl better? None of that. Intimacy and openness, no shame, no self-consciousness, just completely open and transparent. That's original creation. That's what we were meant to be with one another. Now, what you accept as truth, let me remind you, changes how you live and how you experience life. Is she a gift? Is he a gift? I know sometimes a gift will stand on your nerves and jump up and down. I get it. But are they a gift? Are we created in God's image with innate worth and value? Or let's do it this way. Does my value come from what I do? Well, you know, I work really hard and I provide for this family, or I'm really good at. Does your value come from what you do? Does it come from what others say or how they react to you? Does my value come from what my parents have said about me? Some of you have worked for years to shed some of that, right? You heard you were stupid, you weren't any good, you'd never do anything well, you'd always be lazy. Does it come from that? Or they just said you were perfect and could do no wrong. That's also a problem, because you're not that either, are you? Does my value come from how I look or how I perform or how many likes I get on Facebook or Instagram? Oh, that's sad. Or does it come from what God says? Creation tells me who I am and why I'm here. If I'm made in God's image, there's innate worth and value. It's baked into who you are. You say, yeah, but I screwed up and I'm not good enough. And it doesn't matter. You've got nothing. Listen, if this is true, you've got nothing to prove to anyone, ever. Oh, that's so freeing. Yes, listen to others. If everybody says you're a jerk, don't say, well, God loves me. Stop being a jerk. Seems simple enough, but there's innate worth and value, right? You have nothing to prove to anyone. In the end, you answer to God. Some of us will have these tattoos. They'll say things like, only God can judge me. Dude, that's not something to brag about. Because you're going to stand before him one day. Like, that ought to make you tremble a little bit. You do answer to God. He created you. And you have the ability to make moral choices. And you have an eternal soul, the inner part of who you are. The body dies. We all know that. You continue on. And you're eternal. If these things are true. And that forms part of your worldview. And by the way, everyone else also made in his image. With his worth and his value and his stamp placed upon them, Christ died for everyone. Right? Everyone. So which is the easiest way to live? Which is true? I perform well and people give me kudos. I write good Facebook posts and people say, we love you. Which is a better way to live? Whatever my parents said when I was growing up, whether or not enough people like me, whether or not I produce enough, I make enough money, I have enough possessions, or, you know what, I made your image and that's enough. Oh, such a better worldview. And it corresponds to reality. He's a good father. It's who he is. It's who he is. I can't get that out of my head. Image of God. There's your worth and value. Created for work and purpose. I want you to work. I want you to build, subdue, fill the earth. Designed for intimacy and openness. Oh, and that is so obscured. That's probably the one thing that is most marred and most easily seen. All created by God, all good. And in all of these things, we want to glorify, we want to point to bring praise to God. The image of God is an entrustment by God. And that means I am responsible for how I treat my spouse if I'm married. She's a gift, he's a gift. It means that I'm responsible to God for how I treat my kids. They're a gift. Remember, multiply, fill the earth. They're also made in my image. Yeah, I'm responsible for how I treat other people. I'm responsible even for how I handle the environment and nature. We don't worship nature. We know that one day the earth's going to burn. But we also don't trash it just for fun, right? There's the balance. We don't go crazy, oh my gosh, we're all going to burn up. But we also don't say, yeah, let's poison it, who cares? Yeah, there's a balance. Your life is founded on what you accept is true. You're entrusted as a steward. You're made in the image of God. You're an ambassador, the New Testament says, for Christ. We're not going to get there today, but yeah. Therefore, my life isn't about me. It's about God and serving others in his name to his glory. Creation, who and why am I here? Who am I? I'm his creation. Why am I here? To glorify him in all things. Fall, redemption, restoration. Fall answers the question, what is the problem? We call it the fall. What's the problem? Like I said, no one got here thinking the world is just perfect. I love how, in fact, if you drove here, you know the world's not perfect, right? You watch a person in front of you do this and then do this and then do, as they looked up occasionally from their phone and overcorrected, and you thought, you're going to kill somebody. I hope it's not me. Unless you were that person, in which case, repent. And I'm silently judging you in my heart right now, just so you know. But that's my issue. What's the problem? That's what it answers. Many years ago, we were having a work day at church, different building, bunch of us working, and a guy who we knew was terminal was taken into the hospital, and we got the call, and I canceled the work day. We love this guy, small church. We all headed up there. I got there first. I wrote a memorial, got up to the floor, and the nurse met me, and I told him who he was. He said, I'm probably not supposed to tell you this, but he's probably not going to make it past today. And the rest of the folks got there, his wife got there, and we're sitting there, and we're going in kind of two by two and saying our goodbyes to him. You could only go in two at a time and try not to wear him out, but we wanted to say our goodbyes and pray with him and just let him know what he had meant to us. And as I was sitting there with his wife, and she was a pretty sharp-tongued little old lady. You ever met folks like that? She used to say things like, we didn't have a pastor last month, but sometimes when we have a pastor, we really don't have a pastor. She used to say, dang, man, that woman was mean. She'd say it with a smile on her face. She's like one of those that would say, bless your heart, and you'd rather she'd cussed you out because it would have been nicer. She was that. And I looked at her, I'm just trying to comfort, and I don't always know the right thing to say. Just, you know, when you become a pastor, it doesn't mean you have all the right things to say, right, Corey? We don't always know. Yeah, I don't know. I just looked at her, and I said, it'll be okay. And she looked at me, and she said, no, it won't. You know what? She's right. It won't be okay. Not this side of heaven. It won't ever be okay. In this world, we've got disease. We've got death, we've got destruction, we've got a lot of bad things, and it's not okay. And it's okay to say it's not okay. Jesus said it wouldn't be okay. She was right. It wasn't all right. By the way, just to finish that story, we prayed really hard, and I don't know if it was in response to our prayers. I'm not going to do that. But I know that it was a miracle that God gave him another year to live. He actually made it out of the hospital and made it another year. Still as ornery as he ever was. Wife twice as much. But he made it another year. Yeah. So when we look at the world, we know that there's injustice. We know that there's more than one justice system. In fact, if it's not even, we do it based on race, but you know, there's a different justice system if you got the right money and connections. Anybody here doubt that? And yet the Bible says God loves equal scales. He hates unequal scales. There's injustice. There's people who take advantage of others. There's abuse. There's violence in our world. Wars, censorship, which scares me, death for profit. I talked about this many years before this current virus thing. I used to talk about, when I'd hit this stuff, pharmaceutical companies who make the calculus that, yeah, it'll kill a certain number of people, but we're going to make a lot of money, and by the time they find us, we will come out ahead. And I did that based on some things that I had read, specific stuff, true stories. The number one, anybody know, let's do it this way. Anybody know the greatest fine our government has ever levied in history against a company? Anybody know what company? You can say it. Pfizer. Yeah. Totally jacked with the results in order to get something approved and hurt a lot of people. Yeah. I'm not trying to say I'm anti-jab. Please hold on. I'm just saying that when you put people in power and give them the ability to do things they shouldn't do, if they think they can get away with it, sometimes they will. What that means is the world has fallen and we got some problems, right? That's the larger point. And the weird thing is that we'll blame God. God, why'd you do this to me? And God's going like, dude, I didn't make you sin. I didn't make sin come into the world. And so fruit of the fall came from a moral choice. God said, Adam, not this tree, not this tree. All this, have those trees, and eat the fruit, enjoy. Not this tree, not this fruit. And Adam's supposed to protect his wife. And the enemy comes and says, has God really said that? You sure God said that? You know what? He's just scared. He didn't want you to be like him. He knows that the day you eat the fruit, your eyes are going to be open, knowing good from evil. And she looked at the fruit, and man, it was beautiful. And it looked luscious. And she took the bite. And immediately there's fallenness. Adam didn't protect her. And she gives it to him. And he takes a bite. And there's fallenness. And they're separated from God. And all of a sudden, there's shame. And that openness and that intimacy. They realize something they'd never known before. They need to cover their naughty bits. Something going on. That don't seem right. And they're covering up and they're sewing together fig leaves and trying to, and they're out hiding, and they'd never had to hide before because that is a result of the fall. And God comes walking in the garden. That's the picture we have. And he's looking for Adam, not because he doesn't know where he is. And he says, Adam! And Adam is hiding. God says, what in the world? Why are you hiding? Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He was never meant to fear God. He was never meant to hide himself. He had nothing to hide. How do you hide anything from a God who knows everything? Silly, right? When I was a kid and I'd get scared, I'd hide my head under the covers. Sometimes my body was out of the covers, but my head's under the covers, so I'm safe now. How silly is that? It's about as silly as me trying to hide anything from God. I guess I'll confess it. Dude, God already knows. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? God already knew. He knew. It's not like he's trying to find out. He's just pulling that out of Adam. And watch Adam's response. This tells you what fallenness has done. He's supposed to protect and watch out for her. She's a gift to him and him to her. The woman. That woman you gave me. In fact, it's your fault for giving her God. She's defective. Should have charged me more than a rib. It should have been an arm and a leg. Then I would have had something perfect. I got a cheaper cut. Now what he's doing, though, as much as I can joke about it, is he is blame shifting, rationalizing, and saying he's throwing her under the bus. His partner in life, his gift. That woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit. I didn't have a choice. I had to eat. She gave me, naked woman give me fruit. I ate. He's fallen. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? She said, it's not my fault. The serpent, he deceived me, and I ate. You see how it's just blame shift and rationalize. It's not really me. That's fallenness. And you've got the death of intimacy. They're ashamed. They're covering themselves up. There's self-preservation over protecting. That woman you gave me, there's blame shifting, not taking ownership. This is sin run rampant in their lives. And the very next thing you see after God pronounces the curse, and we're going to get there, the very next thing you see is a brother killing a brother over worship. Like it goes dark really quickly, right? Really quickly. To the woman he said, I'm going to multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. So when you are in childbirth, women, don't look at your husband, get angry at him. Scream out the name Eve. I'm just saying, just saying. Actually, Adam, because he should have protected her. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This is the fall. Your desire shall be for your husband. And the way it's worded, and it's hard to get it exact, but near as I can figure what it means is you guys are going to butt heads over who's going to run things. And has that been your experience if you're married? There's little button heads, and she wants to tell you what to do, and you want to tell her what to do. And historically, men have ruled over because they're stronger, and they can intimidate, and that's not a great thing. And in the New Testament, we recover what it ought to be. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Again, more than we can go into. They're going to butt heads. There's going to be power struggles. That's part of the fall. And Adam, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. In other words, you're going to work hard, and everything you work for is going to fight against you. Everything you cultivate is going to fight against you. It's no longer going to be you cultivate and it's easy. It's going to fight against you. So you have this innate desire to be a builder, to build, to make, to do. Whatever you cultivate will fight you. Now here's the thing, in Christ it's a gift. When you're in the marriage and you're working towards it and you guys are butting heads, that is a gift to teach you sanctification, to grow you towards Christ so that you carry a cross and you put aside the ego and the I wants and how dare they say that to me, and you say, how can I serve you anyway? As you follow Jesus. Let me do it right. Let me say the biblical word. Just so you know, I'll give you the obvious. It's hella hard, right? Because, man, I want to care about me and what I want. Why won't she just listen to me? And obviously, I know best. We obviously need to buy two boats and a vacation home. No, we don't have any money. But if she just knew, it's hard to put aside ego. And how dare she say that to me? Does she treat me that way? Why am I doing the dishes again? It's a gift to teach you to serve the other person, men and women, to serve the other person according to their needs when they don't deserve it, and it cost us a lot to do so. That's the definition of love. It's a gift to teach you to rely on God and His Spirit, to trust Him, and to pick the right things to cultivate if you follow Christ. Family first, not work. You know, if you leave your job tomorrow, they'll have somebody hired by the end of the week. But your family, dude, that's life. That's the one you pour into because they're the one who stays. That's life. And I don't have time, man. I wish I had time. There's something that happens early in a marriage. If you're married and she has the baby, where does her attention go? The baby. Right? You know how he feels? We were part of this thing. I walked with you through the pregnancy. I was excited for you. I was there in the delivery room or out getting a beer. I mean, I was out there. I was there in the delivery room. And now you got no time for me at all. All your attention's on how beautiful that baby is. And so he is hurt. He feels rejected, and he pours himself into work or into hobbies. And years later, he's doing this, and she's taking care of the kids, or you pay attention to your spouse because they're a gift. You love your kids, but you're training them to leave. Just so you know, just if you're younger, I want to go and throw that out. You train the kids because they leave. You want to train them to follow Jesus best as you can. They're going to have to come to know Him. You want to train them so that they have the ability to get out there and do well. But you know who stays? If God is that gracious to you and y'all commit to one another, your spouse does. They're the one you pour into. I don't know who's going to hear that, but if you're a young enough man, I hope it helps. So what's the problem in all of these things? The fall. It infects every single molecule of who we are. Yeah, you're still made in the image of God. Yes, you have innate worth and value, and yet that image is marred. There's greed. There's lust for whatever will make me feel good. There's seeking fame. There's putting self first. There's rationalizing. There's the ends justify the means, and all of it is part of the fall. What that means is, listen, we can't educate ourselves out of it. If we just have better classes, better schools, everything in society, we can educate ourselves downward, we can hurt things, but we can't get ourselves perfect by education. It's a wonderful thing. I'm not anti-education, please understand. But because of creation, we see value in one another. Because of the fall, none of us get to look down on the rest of us. Yes, sin is still sin. Yes, we can still say that's wrong. None of us get to look down on the rest of us. Because ain't none of us get here with a clean litter box, as we tend to say. Ain't none of us go here and we're just perfect and shiny. We don't get to look down on one another. And no, we don't get to blame God. It's not his fault. We expect what we're seeing in our world because Jesus promised it would be like this. He did. And even in our own lives. The Bible says from within, for each one of us, out of the heart of man, human beings, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within. And that's what defiles a person. I don't want to be around you people. If I get around you, you're bad. And yeah, if there's temptation, I get that. But you know what? You got your own stuff. None of us gets to look down on the rest of us. The ground is level at the cross. We all need Jesus. So your greatest enemy isn't society or your parents or your kids or your job or your culture or you're the devil. The greatest enemy, the one that you want to conquer most, is what's in here. And you can't do it on your own. And if you think you can, let me remind you, what were your New Year's resolutions this year? How's that working out for you? Right? How many of you had in the past? How did those work out for you? So the fall answers this question, what's the problem? Innate sinfulness, fallen world, even within nature and free will. And the nature of free will is this. If I make a decision that is evil and wrong and bad, I'm going to affect others. Ever had addicts in your family? Then you know what I'm talking about. The person who decides to do a lot of drugs and get in the car and drive may kill somebody. What did those people have to do with it that caused it? Not a thing. That's free will in a fallen world. That is a problem. Worldview. If we're created in his image, everyone has worth and value. If we're fallen, the answer is an education. It's not censoring others. It's not canceling. It's not even shaming. Education is good, but it doesn't change fallen human nature. And so we've got pain. We've got sorrow. We've got suffering. All of these come from fallenness, and every good gift is from God. And so these aren't things that you blame God for. These are things you seek God in. And then blessings and enjoyment and love and truth and laughter. These aren't things you take credit for. These are things you glorify God in and thank him for creating. And they're good and they're right. Let's go a little further. I've got to do this. Creation answers who I am and why I'm here. The fall answers what's the problem. And so redemption answers the question, what is the answer? Well, if that is a problem and we're all infected and humanity has fallen, even on my best day, not everything is going to be right, and even all my thoughts are going to have some problems with them, what's the answer? God's primary answer isn't better government or more laws. God's primary answer is change people by grace through faith in Christ. And these people are never perfect. Have you been around long enough to figure out Christians are jacked as well? Is that news to anybody? We got our own issues. You don't come to know Jesus. Let me use the Bible word. You don't get saved and all of a sudden you're perfect. We got our own issues, all of us. We still deal with them, but we're changed and we're not who we used to be. Or to do it this way, Jesus is the hero of every story, not humanity. Take your favorite hero in the scriptures if you know the scriptures. They still jacked. David, man, goes up against Goliath. That is incredible. That boy's got a set of stones on him. They're in a sling in the back, and he throws them. But he's got a set of stones on him that is amazing. Going up against, and then he cuts, how baller is, can I say that word? I said it. How baller is this? He cuts Goliath's head off and walks around with it. How awesome is this dude, right? He is anointed king. And for years, he is chased by a king who wants to kill him. And he has the opportunity at least twice to kill that king and doesn't because that's not his job. What a great man of faith. Do you remember what else he does that's not good? Yeah, a little adultery and murder. But other than that, he's a great guy. You ever notice in the scriptures that even the heroes, and this is why I know the scriptures aren't written by men, because we write about heroes and we give them everything perfect. The scriptures will show the humanity of every single person. Only God is good. Jesus is the hero of every story. redemption is to trade in something of either no value or negative value. In other words, it's actually a detraction. It's a bad thing for something of worth. Redemption in this case is Christ's death for our sin. It's called the great exchange. Jesus, who is perfect, who never sinned, not even once, dies on a cross for our sin in our place. All of our sin is placed upon him. And when our faith is placed in him, he takes my sin. He takes my sin and gives me his righteousness. And he takes that sin to the grave and he rises from the dead on the third day. And I am seen in God's sight as righteous and perfect today, this moment. That's redemption. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passing away. Behold, the new has come. And the tense of that is the old has passed away and is continuing to. The new has come and is continuing to. You're a work in progress. You ain't there yet, sunshine. Neither am I. But that's where you're going. Changed hearts, a fresh start. And yet we may not be perfect, but listen, one changed heart changes a bunch of people. I told you somebody does drugs, gets in a car, they can affect a whole lot of people. Our decisions affect a lot of people. Set somebody free from addiction, which is what happened to me. Man, that affects a whole lot of people that I might have hurt, that I would have stolen from, because I know who I was, that I would have used, because I know what I did. A whole lot of lives are changed in that one heart. You want to find the answer? You see changed hearts by the grace of Jesus Christ. Abusers can stop abusing. Somebody who slaps his wife around, and if he really, if Christ gets a hold of his heart, he's not that guy anymore. He may struggle with anger, but he's not that guy anymore if he really knows Jesus. The violent can become gentle. I've seen some of the most violent guys in the world become very, very different than who they used to be. There's a guy in Lynchburg, ran with some really tough guys, with a motorcycle club with a name that if I mentioned it, you would know. Ended lives. Came to know Jesus and became the pastor of a biker church for a time. Jesus changes lives. That's the answer. And yes, some are going to struggle, some are going to fail, but it's better to struggle and occasionally fall than to be somebody who heads full on into those things. The Bible says God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin or had no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And in there, there's an end to guilt. There's an end to shame, even the shame of man's religion. I don't know if you've walked in that. Isn't that fun? Well, you know, we don't own a TV at our house. All we do is Bible study. Yeah, I don't want to hang out with you anymore. Thanks. Appreciate that, Mr. Pharisee. But I mean, that's cool if that's your conviction, but if you got to announce it and then look down on me, I think I'll hang out with these people over here, right? The shame of man's religion sucketh mightily, so saith the Lord. Yeah. Oh, Pastor, I noticed your pants had holes in them at church. Yeah, we're really poor. Can you give me some? No, that ain't right. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners. That is fallenness. It's spread wide. All of us are infected by it. But watch this. So also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. His cross provides for everyone who would come to know Jesus by grace through faith. That's the answer to the problem of fallenness. People who come to know Jesus, and it changes everything. It's a game changer. I knew a girl who cut herself continually. Her mom brought her to me, and we talked for a bit, and I put her with some women who could try to help her, and she hated herself. She had seen pictures of other girls, and she didn't like the way she looked. She had body dysmorphia. She looked, and her body image was ridiculously bad, and she wanted to die. She was hoping for the day she could finally. She cut herself. She said to make herself feel something, and she didn't really understand. She looking forward to the day that she could just cut herself deep enough to bleed out. Really wanted to die. Didn't know who Jesus was. And yes, there are people, by the way, who need counseling and need meds. I'm not in any way negating that. I actually believe that 100%. She came to know Jesus through these women, and it changed everything. And yeah, you can be a Christian and struggle with these things. Hold on. But for her, it changed everything. When she understood who Jesus was, that he loved her just as she was, my goodness, the answer is Jesus. Continually. Even for racism, Here's what the scripture says. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Race and bigotry and thinking I'm better than, and men dominating, and all, it all ends in Christ. We're all equal in Christ. We're all equal. We're all equal in Christ. Even loves the Republicans and the Democrats. It freaked me out too when I figured that out. He loves us all. More than that, every place Christianity goes, women are better off. You're not hearing that. You're hearing America is terrible, it's oppressive because of Christianity. Every place Christianity goes, women are better off. Every single place. Do you know how many places in the world right now where Christianity is not strong, where women are oppressed, where they got to cover themselves, they're not allowed to go out of the home? You say, well, that's one religion. No, no, many places where women don't have those rights. Christianity changes everything. Where Christianity goes, you wind up with hospitals. We've talked about this before. Think about the big cities where you've got the Baptist hospital, the Methodist hospital, the Presbyterian hospital. You know why they're called that? Because that's who started those. To benefit humanity. Everywhere Christianity goes, you wind up with rescue missions, orphanages. The cure starts with Jesus. The problem is fallenness. Jesus is the cure. He's the answer. John Newton was a slave trader. You guys know the story? That was his job. Slave trader. Incredibly cruel man. Came to know Jesus. Left the slave trade and wrote Amazing Grace. The cure starts with Jesus. That's the answer. Shame and hiding and inequality and hatred and fear and fronting, putting forth an image, those are results of the fall, and they die. And you wind up with new community, with grace, with love, with patience, with forgiveness. And here's some implications of understanding creation, fall, and redemption. All have equal worth in God's sight. Therefore, we value and love them. Even if we don't agree with them, they still have value. All of them, even the ones I don't like. All have the potential to become what God created them to be. Therefore, we pray for and encourage and serve towards that end. All have sinned. None of us are perfect. Therefore, we kill judgmentalism and arrogance and looking down upon. Ground is level at the cross. We all need Jesus, every single one of us, to save us from evil, murderous thoughts. And if you've ever been in a car, again, and moralistic religion as well. I need to move. You sin differently and it upsets me. You know whose problem that is? Not you, me. I should pray. I can speak truth in love, but it's not your problem, it's mine. Church community is fallen. Yes. And you should never be in a toxic church. Never run from that stuff. But church community can become grace-filled, loving, and affirming. Therefore, we pray for and we encourage and we give grace when we fall short. One of the things that I have promised, and I'll continue to promise, is we're going to fail you at some point. Something you want us to do, something we didn't do right, something I didn't say right, something. It's going to happen. It's a promise. You got to decide in advance. I'm going to give grace because they're just human, or I'm going to walk because how dare they? Creation, who and why? Fall, what's the problem? Redemption, what's the answer? It's Jesus. Restoration, where are we going? I got to do this very quickly. The Bible says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That restores original creation. Instead of your desire shall be for your husband, he's going to rule over you. Let's butt heads. It becomes, hey, you know what? All of us as believers submit to one another within relationships, within marriage. We serve one another. Submit to your husband. Love your wife like Christ loved the church and died for her. I've had guys tell me, if I hadn't left that marriage, it would have killed me, then why didn't you die? Honestly, I'm not trying to make you feel bad if you've been through divorce at all. I hope you've owned your part, and I hope that you are healing. But if you're in the marriage right now and you're saying, man, it's killing me, then die for her. Isn't that what the scripture says? We're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son because of Jesus. That's where we're going. God is working out original creation, what he originally created us to be, and Jesus is the perfect example of that. Bible says he himself is our peace, who has made the both one, talking about Jew and Gentile, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Racial bigotry, hating over the past is done in Christ. Listen, there are churches this morning. Listen, church, there are churches this morning where they're actually preaching that you need to hold it against them because you're black and they're white and they're bad and you're good. Those people are in sin. And if you hear the opposite, you're white and you're good, that's also sin. It has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We forgive and we walk together in Christ because of what he has done for us. And he made known to us, here's where we're going, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So where are we going? One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's where we're going. So if you know Jesus, you're not fighting for victory, but from victory. It's been done. You're just occupying some space and hopefully introducing others to him. And there's other stuff. Again, I've got to move. So restoration, where are we going? Perfection and the realization of original creation. And hopefully you know this world isn't your hope. If it is, dude, you need a better hope. My hope isn't subject to change. It's in Jesus. And there's confidence in there, and there is joy. Your worldview is the filter through which you see the world and determines how you experience what happens in your life. We're going to pray in just a moment.